Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Hey, good afternoon, church. Just a couple of things. I have a little note so that I don't forget a few things. One of my favorite things that has started to happen lately, which has been really interesting, is that every time I go to open a desk drawer, like in my office or, whether it be like here on the pulpit, it looks like our students are leaving notes to their pastor, which is really fun. So every time I go to grab a mint or something, first thing first, they're all gone. They're eating all of my mints. So if you want to serve me, then you can just buy me mints because your student ministry is eating all of your pastor's mints everywhere I have them hidden. And then they're leaving notes, which is really fun. The second note is, how great was Bryson last week in Psalm 23? Praise God, right? Yep, great job. Yep, Bryson loves to be focused on, and so we focus on you, Bryson. There you go. No, he doesn't. But it was a joy to be able to, listen to that on the way home just a few days ago, and it was awesome. There is this little... if you've ever been a part of ministry, and if you've ever been part of kind of some weird churches, you'll know if you've been a part of one. But one of the things that weird churches do is that the pastor will work really hard to find people to fill the pulpit that are substantially worse than they are at teaching. Now, there's lots of reasons for that. It's good job security, in case you're interested. And so it's a real joy to listen and be like, man, praise the Lord, man. He's a gifted communicator. And so thank you, Bryson. Grateful not just for you as being an elder, but also as a communicator. So that's awesome. And then also, just as a way of update, a number of your men here at Lighthouse were able to go on a hiking trip. We hope to do much more of it in the future. And so if you're interested in how the time was, Brandon Lee, Chris Baker, and Drew Smith were some of the guys, along with a few others, that would love to talk to you about that. There were a few men that last minute had to not attend with us, and we understand that. But it was an amazing time, 18 miles, 5 days in, over 6,000 vertical differential. For those of you that are interested in being out in the mountains, it was amazing. We were able to summit a peak called Eureka. And one of the things that was most specific that I thought was wonderful was one of the men, we'll leave him nameless unless he wants to out himself, but one of the men said, man, I have not done anything this manly in like 10 years. And I just wanted to go to him and say, what have you been doing for 10 years? And to hear him say, man, I have not felt this alive as a man in a really long time. I could go on and on and on about why these kinds of things are really important. Most women, because they're emotionally intelligent, are able to have conversations across from one another, just sitting there and talking, and they can talk about Jesus, and it works great. That doesn't typically work well with men. Men most typically are able to talk most effectively about Jesus when they are shoulder to shoulder doing something else. And so I don't know if you've experienced that, but most women can sit across and it's really easy. But most men, I have found, the deepest discipleship and the fastest relational equity can be built when men are side by side doing something else, preferably over an open fire with meat, which is why we have men's meetings. So we're doing what we can to try to continue to foster health, and the Lord's been really, really good. So today we're starting what will either be 6 weeks or 7 weeks in Habakkuk. I'm actually not sure which one. I have written a preaching plan for both, and I can't decide which one I like best. So I just figure we'll figure it out eventually as we go. By the sixth week, we should know pretty tightly if it's going to be 6 or 7 weeks. How about that? Is that a good commitment to you? And so I do know where we're going today, which is helpful. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Habakkuk. Now, for those of you that are not into this, right? For those of you that are like, man, listen, I've got a Bible. I don't know where it is. It's somewhere. You can pretend like you don't have a Bible because Habakkuk is hard to find. If you get to Matthew in the New Testament, then just start going to the left, which is to go towards the Old Testament. And you'll go through a couple of the minor prophets, and then you'll get to Habakkuk. It's probably the easiest way to find it. And for those of you who have a digital device, it works out really, really well. Why in the world would we study a book called Habakkuk, right? Why would we do that? It makes no sense, right? Like, listen, Jason, we're in 2021. We've progressed, certainly, past a book like this. And I want to make the case today of why it's important for us to study the minor prophet Habakkuk. And so with that said, I'd like to pray for our time, and then we'll jump into this book. Now, part of the reason I'm praying is so that those of you that are still looking for Habakkuk can then, while everybody's bowed, you can move to your concordance and you can see, that's the page number. And then by the time we all raise our heads from praying to the Almighty, you'll be there. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. We commit this time to you. We thank you for Habakkuk. We thank you that he was an actual man, an actual prophet. We thank you that he did live and that he did hear from you, Almighty God. What a gift that he answers and asks questions, that you answer questions that he asked, that we today ask. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to know what you have for us today? And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you that have, let me tell you what this applies to. If you have suffered in the world, or if you see suffering, then the book Habakkuk is your book. If you're walking through difficulty, if you're wondering why God appears to be doing the things that he is, then there is no better book than the book of Habakkuk. In fact, there's this theological question. You're going to be tired of me talking about this, but there's this theological question called theodicy. And theodicy is this, right? Theodicy is, what do you do with the fact that there's a God who is all-powerful, who says that he's all-loving, and we have suffering? So how is that possible, right? So my dad is a career builder, and so my dad would always say, and I've heard him say this a lot, he'd walk up to a job or whatever, and he'd say, hey, there's three things, and you can have two of the three. You can have it fast, you can have it well-built, or you can have it cheap. You pick two of the three. You can't have all three. And I remember thinking in my mind, thinking, that doesn't make any sense. The older I get, and every year since, I think, boy, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If you want it well-built and fast, it's not going to be cheap. If you want it cheap and well-built, it's not going to be fast. If you just want it fast and cheap, it won't be well-built. Do you see where it goes here? Do you see how this works? Theodicy is similar. Theodicy is similar. Theodicy says, if God's all-powerful, and he's all-loving, then how in the world is it that we have suffering and evil and difficulty? Like, how is that even possible, right? So it's if he wasn't all-powerful, but he was a really good God, then we get it, right? Because he there's some things he can't control. And so we think, oh, man, that makes total sense, right? He just isn't strong enough to handle the chaos of the world because he's good and there's evil. He's just not all-powerful. Or if God was mean and he was maniacal and all-powerful, then that makes sense, doesn't it? Because then it's like, hey, got it. He's just not a good God. That's why we have suffering, because he's all-powerful, he's a mean one, and that's why we have evil in the world. And so the question of theodicy is, no, the Bible says, and we believe that he is all-powerful. He says of himself that he is good and is the basis of good. And then there is still suffering. Now, there is so many directions to go here. And there are so many, what I believe, are really helpful answers to this question of theodicy. But if you find in your circumstance, if you find in your experience, as you survey the horizon of where we are, if you look and say, man, this doesn't make sense, that is exactly what Habakkuk thinks right now. Habakkuk is looking around and he's surveying the horizon. He's looking at what's happening to Judah and he's like, man, what is going on? This is horrible. Evil is everywhere. Good does not appear like it's winning. And this is the opening of Habakkuk. Now, who is Habakkuk? Well, he's a contemporary of Zephaniah, of Nahum. He's a contemporary of Jeremiah. Now, this is important. Jeremiah is a major prophet. It's actually really simple to remember. The reason why we have major prophets is because they wrote a lot. And so Jeremiah is like 52 chapters long. Habakkuk is only 3 chapters long. So Habakkuk, is a minor prophet. Jeremiah is a major prophet, but they were during the same time. So if you're familiar with like the end of the Assyrian Empire, and you'll remember this because if you've ever studied the book of Daniel, you'll know that as Babylon increases and Assyria begins to decrease, this was that time. So there's some major themes that are happening right around 605 BC. Depending on who it is that you talk to and who it is that you read, it's around 605. So at the end of the Assyrian Empire, that's the minor prophet Nahum. So he's talking about the end of the Assyrian Empire. Then comes Habakkuk, who is watching the ascendancy of the Babylonians. This is a big deal because the Babylonians are vile people. They're vile. And so this is the same, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar who takes Daniel and renames him, right? And so this is the same period of time. Jeremiah, in his first chapter, in chapter 14, says, "And then there will be those from the north that take over Judah." He's talking about the Babylonian Empire. So what we have here is this section of scripture that both encompasses Daniel, encompasses Zephaniah, encompasses Nahum, encompasses Habakkuk. It's a big section of scripture that a lot is happening. And the most important part here is that this prophet, Habakkuk, this prophet is in the middle of it and he's watching culture and he's looking around saying, what in the world is happening? What happened to Judah that I loved? Like, where is all the crazy coming from? Can you with me? I didn't even have to finish the statement, did I? It's like, what is happening? And how was it happening so fast? In fact, in this period of time, so you have these invading armies coming in, right? So you have Assyria declining, Babylon coming in into, if you will, the state of Judah. And we don't have time to get into all of Israel's history here. But in the state of Judah, there was a really good king named Josiah. And Josiah is probably one of the last valiant kings. And if you're familiar in 2 Kings 22, he was instituted as king at 8 years old. An amazing king. And so it's likely, based upon the last chapter of Habakkuk, it's likely that Habakkuk, and we see this in Habakkuk 3, verse 19, to the choir master with my stringed instruments. It's likely that Habakkuk was a Levite priest before he was a prophet. Now, why is this important? Guys, you got to follow me. This is not meaningless history here, okay? Like, I'm into it. Like, for those of you students, and you're like, oh, man, please, bro, it's summertime. Follow me. Just stay with me, okay? Just stay with me. This isn't meaningless history. Why? Because it's likely that Habakkuk was a Levite priest based upon this, and it's likely that he was a Levite priest during the reign of Josiah, which means that Josiah was a good king. We read in chapter 22 of Kings 2 that when they found a copy of the Torah, when they were renovating the temple, Josiah, who was young at the time, it was brought to him. And when he was reading the Torah, because remember, there was such desolation before, they were burning copies of the Torah. That would take years to scribe. He found a copy of the Torah, and what did he do? He tore his clothes and said, I cannot believe we are so far from what Yahweh wants. And he reinstitutes the Passover, reinstitutes feasts. It was a beautiful time in the midst of Judah's history. And so it's likely that Habakkuk was a priest during this time. And so he sees, if you will, all of these awesome things happening. Here Judah has a good king. Habakkuk is likely a Levite priest. It's a really good time. If you will, it's the calm before the storm. And so when you see Habakkuk like crying out, it isn't that he's only known violence and difficulty. He's only known labor. No. No, it isn't like being born under Egyptian captivity where all you've known is harsh labor and all you've known is bricks without straw. No, he knew how good the times were. He knew it was like to follow the law and to enjoy the cool of the day. And so when he's crying out, he's comparing these two things. He's comparing a really good king like Josiah, and then he's lamenting the king Jehoiakim that comes after, who was brutal king. In fact, Jehoiakim is likely the only person who has ever, as king, killed a prophet of God. I mean, a murderous, horrible king. Oh, and wait for it. and then once again a ruling Babylonian army that will eventually crush the entire state. This is a very scary time. Most prophets hear from God. Most prophets hear from God, right? And then they give what God says. That's what's pretty typical about prophets. Every other prophet does that. They go away, God tells them something, God gives them their righteous oracles or deeds or prophetic word, and then they go and tell the people. Habakkuk is different. Habakkuk is watching the people, and then he goes and begs God for justice. Most prophets, God is saying, this is what's justice. Give it to the people. Habakkuk is just the opposite. Habakkuk's like, where is justice? And he's just crying out to God. God, you must be near. Now, as we look at this book, there's a couple of things that I think are really helpful. The first is that there are two complaints. There are two complaints of Habakkuk. And here's what's great. There are two answers. As a believer, I find that very encouraging. It isn't that there's two complaints and a partial answer. No, the Almighty God responds to Habakkuk, but in a way that Habakkuk wasn't expecting. Now today, we're only going to look at Habakkuk chapter 1, 1 through 5. The original structure was Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4, but you'll see at the end why we're using 5. And then next week, we'll have Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5. We'll do verse 5 again through the end of chapter 1. And you'll see why 5 is a linchpin. Now, the Bible says this in Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Now, I'm going to read this because it sounds just like Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. The psalmist is saying, please listen, and just you listening is for me good. Habakkuk continues. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Now, before we continue, why do you make me see iniquity? Now, notice how as he's saying this, he's crying out. And this word cry here is more akin to scream. So do not picture here the prophet who once was a priest saying, oh God, this is me crying. No, Habakkuk here is screaming in a point that feels primal. And he is asking the question, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Do people ask how long if things feel good? I mean, only people under great distress ask the question, how long? Like, nobody's just laying in their bed and saying, hey, you're going to have to stay there. Oh, how long? Nobody asks that. No, it's under great physical, emotional toil that people say, how long? Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? What's amazing here is the assumption that God himself is idle. It's amazing. In fact, what's interesting about the name Habakkuk, it means to cling or to clasp or to hold the hand. So if you're familiar with the passage in Proverbs 6, where it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and death will come upon you like a bandit. If you're familiar with that proverb, it's a great proverb if you are charged with working out with somebody early in the morning and they don't show. It's a wonderful proverb just to read on their voicemail and then hang up. At least that's what they did to me for years when I would not show up to working out in the morning. And it really is a good one, right? And so and the idea of folding of the hands to rest is what Habakkuk means. And here he is saying, you are the one that is idle. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Now, notice the difference between destruction and violence. Most of the time in the scriptures, when destruction is being mentioned, it's talking about just a plundering of non-human goods, non-sentient things. So I could destroy this lectern, but violence is applied against another. It's abuse. It's violence against another person. And so when he says that there's destruction and there is violence, that there is the destruction of property and there is the wounding and abuse and maiming of people, this is a horrible time. So the law, verse 4, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Now remember from Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse chapter 1, beginning of verse 8, where it says, to consider the law, meditate upon the law, right? This beautiful thing so that one will prosper. And so the law here instituted, the law of Moses, is a good thing. It's intended to bring forth order. And he's saying the law is paralyzed. And this word paralyzed here actually has the connotation of it being cold. Like you knock somebody out so hard, they're knocked out cold. There's no heat to it. There's no life to it. It's inept. It's void. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Now, that's quite a complaint, don't you think? I would say that his assessment of what's happening is pretty bleak. And so here's my question for you. Have there been moments when you cry out to the Lord with what feels like silence? Have you been there? Now, hear me. I'm a young guy. I'm 44 years old. I still feel young. I mean, most of the people I talked to today were in their 70s, so I feel very youthful right now. In fact, I was talking to one of our members, and I said, well, you know, I just really want to, you know, get some of these things done before, you know, I'm in my 70s. And he said, I'm 73. And I was like, my goodness, 70 feels great. 70 never looked so young. But I'm a young guy. I'm 44 years old. But the work of my life to date has been to walk with people who ask extremely hard questions. And most of the questions are questions of lament. Where is God in this? How can this possibly be good? Whether it be a marriage to a spouse, whether it be circumstances within the home, whether it be a particular boss, or whatever the question might be, whether it be medical uncertainty, the question that you hear often is, where possibly can God be in this? This can't possibly be how God is wants for me. This can't possibly be the case. And so you see here at the end of verse 4, it's like, okay, so how long is the end of what he says to God and God's answer? And here's what you don't get from the text. Here's what feels like miles long. And that is the distance between verse 4 and verse 5 when God himself answers. And so it's almost impossible to continue to read and just say, and justice goes forth perverted. God says in verse 5, look, it just feels so unfair to not pause and say that there are so many people in this room who are in between verse 4 and verse 5 in their lives. For so many of us in here think, okay, at the end of verse 4, and for some of us, we feel like, listen, I have yet to hear the Lord answer or reveal or bring clarity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to verse 2. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And then for some of us in our lives, it feels like it's a record that's just on repeat. Verses 2, verses 3, verses 4. Verses 2, verses 3, verses 4. And here's what should be encouraging. I really do wish that there was a little parenthesis there, or a little selah, and then an asterisk, or a little like F or N or O, and it says underneath it, And Habakkuk waited for 30 years. Or Habakkuk heard in 30 minutes. Actually, I do not want that to be said. 30 minutes would not feel satisfying, would it? But here's what I can say that's satisfying about this before we get to verse 5, is that Habakkuk's complaint was lament and not just murmuring. Why? Because he was facing Almighty God with it. So many of us, what we do is we just murmur. We're just frustrated. We just seep. We just don't like our circumstances, or we don't like our lot, or whatever the thing might be. In fact, it was so interesting. This same gentleman that I was spending time with just before the service, it was so impactful to me listening to a writing that his wife gave. And in the writing, it was something similar to, gosh, I wish my baby would sleep through the night, right? I wish this, I wish this, I wish this, I wish this. And it kind of goes all the way through the deal, and then at the very end, it's like, I wish I had a baby again. This idea that there's always these circumstances and these moments where we're crying out or we wish things were different. And sometimes they're even harder than just normative circumstances. Sometimes it's really difficult things like destruction and violence. And when God sees, he sees it perfectly. I think all the time about this. If the Lord allowed me today at 44, knowing everything that I know, if he would have allowed me to go back and start to the first moment that I started having actual thoughts, right? So if sixth grade or seventh grade or fifth grade or whatever it might be, that if I had the mind that I have today, the understanding that I have today, what would I do different? And if I could just now be a fifth grader, can you imagine the difference? Can you imagine? I can tell you this, I would think a lot differently about the friends that I prayed and hoped for in middle school, don't you think? I'd walk into that middle school and be like, I don't care about any of you. I'm gonna sit right there with that table. No, I know, they're dorks. See you guys later. Like, I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how different things would be. Now listen, you laugh now, students, you laugh. I promise you, if you could just have right now and just know differently today what you didn't know then, how different the world would be. Can you imagine the differences not just between 44-year-old Jason and fifth grade Jason, or 70-something church member and 44-year-old Jason, or 77-year-old church member, 73-year-old church member, and fifth grade church member? Can you imagine the differences, the disparity, the gap that is God, who is in heaven, almighty, never been created, and his creation? And here Habakkuk is saying, where are you? Why are you idle and doing nothing? Well, Almighty God answers Habakkuk. He gives us an understanding of what this looks like, and he says this. Look, by the way, in the text, it goes to plural. So the reason why that's important is because God, when he says this, he says, look. And he says, I'm not just talking to you, Habakkuk. I'm talking to all of Judah. In fact, I'm talking to all those that will read what's about to be said. It's a very different thing. When Habakkuk's griping, it's in a different person than when God says, look at what I'm doing. Look among the nations and see. Wonder. Be astounded, for I am doing work. Notice how he says, idle, please, idle. And if I had like a really cool maniacal, if I had a really cool almighty laugh, I would have done it just then. Idle, ha ha ha. That's the best that I had, guys. I told you it was unsatisfying. For I am doing work in your days that you would not believe if I told it. Now pause. Don't go any further. Now, you know what's great about this? Is that how many coffee cups have this verse on them? In fact, there's two verses that are taken out of context in the book of Habakkuk. They're quite fun. If I had a little bit of marketing additional cash, I'd be making coffee cups with them on there with asterisks next to them. I'll tell you what the asterisks would say. But in this, one of them would be this verse. It really would be. It'd be like, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not even believe if I told. And I'd put an asterisk next to it. And then on the other side of the cup, it would say, I'm going to send the Babylonians to kill everybody. Because that's basically what comes next. Everybody says, oh, be encouraged. He's doing a work. And you won't even believe it. And if you read the next verse, the meanest, nastiest, craziest, I mean, wait until we get next week. The most vile people he is raising up to do what he wants. I just love it when sweet grandmothers are knitting those little things. And it's like, can I give you the context for that verse? It's awful. And so you think Habakkuk has complaints now. Wait till you see his second complaint. When he says, you look like you do nothing. You look like you don't listen. You look like you're not around. And then God says, in a way that only God the Almighty can, oh, I'm doing something. In fact, I'll let you know what it is. And it blows his mind. I think it's really important that we as created people hear this. We can learn from Habakkuk that if God was to show you what he's doing in your life, it's very unlikely that your first thought would be that you like it. In fact, I would go one step further. If we were to say, I want to know right now from you, God, what's your plan for my life right now? I got to know. And if he was to say, okay, here it is. I believe that it would be as shocking as it is shocking that the Babylonians are being used for his purposes. I think if we were to say, why am I in this marriage? Like, just tell me, why am I in this marriage? And if God was to say, do you really want to know? Yes, I really want to know why I'm in this marriage. I think he'd say, this is why. And I think we'd all be like, what? What? Why do I have this uncertainty, this medical uncertainty in my life? Why have I walked through this many years of job change and moving and difficulty? If we were to ask those questions, and God who is in heaven, who does whatever pleases him, I think we would listen and see and we would be astounded. How do I know that? Isaiah 55 says this. In verse 8, Isaiah 55, verses 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but the water to the earth. He who is in heaven does whatever pleases him. His ways for us. Listen, it is more clear to me and will be clear to Habakkuk that God cares so little about the day, the year, the grouping of year. He cares so much about the life in total. Like a 77-year-old man who could go back to being a fifth grader, is God when he sees a person's life and says, I understand that you're unhappy today. I understand that you dislike these circumstances today. I understand that you're griping about these circumstances today. I understand that you look at culture and sees nothing but destruction and violence and difficulty. And if we were to have the mind of God, one, I'm not sure that we could even understand it, but if we were, I think it would look very similar to what is being said to Habakkuk in verse 5. Wonder, be astounded, you wouldn't believe it. And so we have an option then, don't we? So we have an option when it comes to theodicy. God is all powerful. He says of himself that he's good, and there's evil and suffering in the world. There's lots of different options that we can go, and one of the options that we can choose, one of the ones that I choose is this, that there is a purpose for evil, and there is a purpose of God's plan that we can't possibly know, and He is God. I choose to believe that He's good. I choose to believe that He's loving. I choose to believe that He's all-powerful, and I believe that He is working all things together for good for those who love Him. And so Habakkuk, what we'll see is that he will go from wrestling to worship. What we see is that he will go from wrestling with God in the questions of God, where are you, God, to worship. That he will go from looking out and looking outward to all of the chaos. And then you will see from that vantage point to looking upward in trust. And so one of the most beautiful things is to watch a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, and I believe this is why the older we are as believers in the faith, the easier it is to say, his ways are mysterious and I trust him. Yeah, but aren't you enraged about this? Yes, but I trust him. It's like, yeah, but what about this? And people say, yeah, but it's been good. Like, how can you say it's been good? It's like, because I trust him. It's like, you make no sense. It's like, it's because you're young and you have no idea what you're talking about. You know how many times I say to my children, and they say, I don't understand. It's like, you don't have the capacity to understand. It's like, yes, but I want to understand. And I was like, I would love to tell you, but you won't understand. It's like, you mean to tell me that if I eat green stuff every day, and then I brush my teeth and stay away from sugar, it's good? And I was like, I'm telling you that's good. It's like, this makes no sense. And I was like, I told you. You'll just never know. But this is true. For those of you that didn't know that. Yeah, and we joke about these things. We laugh about these things. And yet we today as adults say to an almighty God, I think I would have done it differently. I think I know better. And God just sits back, reclines himself and says, man, I love them. Now, verse 5 in conclusion. If you remember back in our Acts series in Acts chapter 13, you got to follow this. In Acts chapter 13, if you remember in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch, and they're preaching. And they actually quote this passage in Habakkuk. And it's beautiful because what they do here is they reference the ushering in of Jesus with this passage in Habakkuk. So Habakkuk chapter 5, when Habakkuk says, when God says, and Habakkuk pens, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. In Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 36. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, who God raised up, did not see corruption. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you see this here? Habakkuk is like, you got to be kidding me. The law is perverted. Here in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are saying, oh yeah, what the law could not do. Beware, therefore, lest what is said that the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe, even if one tells it to you. And if you remember the rest of that narrative, those in the synagogue say, hey, come back next week. Tell us it again. Do you remember that when we preached that? Which is beautiful if you do. So Paul there and Barnabas are preaching what Habakkuk only knew as from Torah, that God would make a provision. So here's what I would say to you. That yes, we can study the book of Habakkuk. And we can study it for either 6 or 7 weeks. We don't know. We can cry out to the Father as Habakkuk did. And here's the beauty in it. Daniel, why don't you guys come on up? And here's the beauty in this work. Is to be able to say that for some of us, it is rightful that we ask the question, where is God in this? I think that's an appropriate question. And the beauty of Habakkuk is to see that an educated priest, now prophet, poet, emotional guy who probably has very good education in the Torah, he is griping to God about what he sees. It's amazing. And so here's an encouragement for you. Are you fearful of lamenting before God your circumstances? That's a real question. Or do you wrongly perceive that when you come to God, you have to have it all pulled together? Then when you come to God, you have to have everything tight and pulled together. It's like, hey, look how good my life looks. Or do you see God as one who you can just be honest with? This is an important quality because Habakkuk tells us that for the Christian, we can lament circumstances and we can cry out to God and we can hold in tension that some things just don't make any sense. But we can choose to believe that he's good and we can choose to believe that he's all powerful. And we do not have to diminish evil. We do not have to diminish difficulty. That those things can absolutely remain in tension. Habakkuk tells us that that's true. And so when we get to next week, we start in verse 5 and go to the end of the chapter. It is astounding to see what an answer from God looks like. It's actually terrifying, frankly. In fact, the answer is so unsatisfying that God gives because of Habakkuk's finite mind that it elicits further complaints, which is amazing. Remember, we will watch Habakkuk go from wrestling to worship. We will watch him to go from horizontal gripe to vertical trust. And so for us, friends, this is why we study the book. We study this book because today so many of us can look around and say, what is happening? We can watch the news. We can read the books that are coming out. We can begin to look at what school districts are beginning to put in place. And you can begin to say, what is happening? And Habakkuk gives us insight. Let's pray together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.